Father, we just overwhelm with your presence tonight, oh God. Father, we stand in awe of you. You're so good. Your mercy is so overwhelming. Your love is, God, we can't even begin to fathom the depths of your love for us. Oh God, take us into a deeper place. Take us, Father, into that vast ocean of the depths of your love, of who you are. God, let this be a time of us going where we've not been before. Oh God, take us deeper. Take us deeper, Lord. God, we don't want to be the same. We don't want to be the same. Father, we're tired of mediocrity. We're tired of doing church like we've always done it. We're tired of being the same old people we've always been. God, take us into that place of your transforming power and love. God, change us from the inside out. Transform every bit of us, God. That's our cry. Don't leave us the same. Don't leave us the same. Oh, God, start a revolution of the inside of us. Start a revolution that's a revelation of the Christ within. Oh, God, take us into that place of secret place of thunder. Secret place where you reveal mysteries that have yet been unknown. Reveal to us, God, the greatest mystery, and that is Christ in us, the hope of your glory. The hope of your glory manifesting in and through a people. Take us, Father, into that place of a better resurrection. God, that we might know the power of your resurrection. Not just after we're graveyard dead, but God, now we want to step into that resurrection realm. The revolution of revelation and resurrection. Oh, God. Change us, God. Change us. Lord, we're serious tonight. We're not just here for another meeting to hear some nice words, to hear another message. God, we're here to meet you, and we are here to be changed. At least that's my cry. I don't know about you guys. Yes.
any way to get a little bit of light without the big lights, without a lot of light?
I wish we could.
Oh.
We're still working on that.
Okay.
No worries.
We're not going to accomplish that purpose yet.
We're working on it.
So just take a deep breath.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, we got that little thing here. Somewhere here we also have a connector. And you got a pocket. We're going to be in business. Marvelous little gift that goes into your pocket.
Mm-hmm.
If we can maybe turn this around, maybe we can put this this way. Man, look at that.
Wow.
You look like a pro.
Boy.
Oh. Do I need to press any buttons or?
Nope. Everything is ready to roll.
Are we on?
We're on.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your awesome presence. Last time I was here, I talked out of Galatians chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And I think we got captivated on that verse where Paul says that he set me apart. It pleased God, and he set me apart from my mother's womb for this purpose, and that was to reveal his son in me. And then from there we jumped into the book of Revelation, didn't we? You're thinking, man, he's got a good memory. No, I went online and listened. To see what I said last time. So I didn't say the same thing again. But there's really only one message anyway, isn't there?
Yes.
And that's it. It's the revelation of the Christ. That he set you apart from your mother's womb. What's the purpose of not making you a better human being? But for the purpose of revealing his son in you. And I want to just kind of complete the whole thought there, because I think we got kind of captivated there in the book of the Revelation, and we never really came back to Galatians. And I'm going to use it just as a stepping stone. Actually, I'm going to give you a little commercial for, we're going to end up talking a lot about prayer. We're going to end up talking a lot about worship. Because that's really where I feel that, at least for our local fellowship, just where God is taking us is just deep into prayer and into worship. And, man, I don't know what's going on in our church, but it's just like, and you know, we've always had decent services, you know. Music's always been pretty good. The preaching isn't too bad as long as I don't get too long-winded, you know. And actually, I really don't do much preaching at our church anymore. Have I told you guys how we do church? We're weird, man. We're different. You come in and we've got this one room that's just kind of open. It's got a few big wing back chairs kind of overstuffed chairs, and then a little bit of seating kind of around the edges. But it's mainly just kind of open space, and it's called the worship center, and that's where all the worship happens. And, you know, because most people, you know, they're up and around when they worship, and so that's where all the worship happens. Then for the teaching, we go into a different room that's called the Learning Center, and it's got tables and chairs that are all set in a circle, and we've got seven tables with seven chairs. I only realized that after I had done it. And I looked around, and I said, seven tables with seven chairs, and then I sit in the middle in a little chair that kind of spins around. And I sit and spin, and we have lots of interaction and discussion. And I teach a little bit, but not that much. So, I will forewarn you, I haven't got to teach for about 6 months. So, you know, you're going to get... No, I'm teasing. You're going to get 6 months of frustrated preaching. No, I'm just kidding. You're good. We're good. But I want to preface where we're going as far as prayer and worship and that kind of thing. I want to preface it tonight with just finishing up kind of the thought that I started last time I was here. Because, see, Paul ends up in that first chapter of Galatians. It kind of maps out his spiritual journey. I don't remember if we actually talked about how he went from Arabia to Damascus to Jerusalem. Okay, so we did get that. Well, see, That mapped out a spiritual experience for him that is very common for us also, because what? Arabia meant a sense of barrenness. Okay? So God takes us through the barrenness. Damascus, that word Damascus meant to silence the sackcloth weaver, which basically what we came to understand was to remove the sin-conscious mentality that so many people struggle with. You know, I'm just such a worm, I'm unworthy, I'm just horrible, I'm rotten. Well, duh, everybody knows that. Get over yourself, come on. It's not about you anyway, it's all about him. And then, he says, and then I went up to Jerusalem. And what we're going to find out is in Galatians 2, something happens here. Now, go to Galatians chapter 2, in verse 1. I know, for a second you thought, oh, you're going to preach the same thing you did last time. No, we're going to finish out this thought. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, says, then, 14 years after, big time expanse between Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 2, then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now then, you understand that the way that we teach is comparing, it's 1 Corinthians 2, comparing spiritual things, spiritual language. So behind every literal event here, there's something that we can glean out of it. In other words, if I just read after 14 years Paul went back to Jerusalem, it's like, well, big deal. But I've got to understand that 14 means something, doesn't it? 14 is the number of something. If you will turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus, we're going to talk about that something. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In verse 2 and 3, Exodus 12, 2 and 3, what's it say? This month shall be to you the beginning of months, the first month of the year to you. Tell all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take every man a lamb according to the size of the family, for which he's the father, a lamb for a house. A lamb for a house. Okay? Then, verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall each kill his lamb in the evening. Verse 11, and you shall eat it thus, your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Ha-ha! So 14 is the number of what? The number of Passover. Here we read that Paul says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, there's a correlation here, but first we have to understand what really is Passover all about. Now, first I want to pull out that there's some unique parallels going on between what was happening in that original Passover and what is happening right today. What was happening on the original Passover outside of the house? Every house, they killed the lamb, they put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and of course, we know the biblical symbolism there because we read in the New Testament where Jesus Christ is our Passover, and when we come to Him, we symbolically apply His blood to the doorposts and the lintels of our life. It speaks of our coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, what was happening on the outside of those houses in which they were feasting on the lamb, what was happening outside? They were partying and having a really good time, right? No! What was happening? The angel of death was going throughout the land bringing the judgment of God upon... I mean, there was some bad stuff happening out there. If you weren't in the house under the protection of the blood, there was some really, really bad stuff going on. Really bad. Now, has anybody watched television recently or picked up a newspaper or... You're probably better off not to. But if by accident, you happen to turn on CNN or whatever, you know, there's some stuff going on out there. Now, I personally do not believe that it's the judgment of God for sin, because judgment for sin was poured out at the cross. I think there's some reaping of bad seeds that have been sown. You know, you reap what you sow, and if you sow stupid stuff, you're going to reap stupid stuff. And, you know, and if you loan billions of dollars to people to buy houses that can't really afford houses to begin with, and the economy starts to collapse, well, duh, you're reaping what you sow. And it's not that God's mad and getting even. It's just, you know, hello. If I go borrow a bunch of money I can't afford to pay back and my finances go down the tubes, well, duh. You don't have to be real bright to figure that one out. So what's happening in the world is what? There's a whole lot of bad stuff going on. But inside the house, where the doorposts and the lintels are covered with the blood of the Lamb, what's going on here is we are feasting on the Lamb. Everybody inside the house was totally untouched by what was going on the outside. Friend, I want to tell you right now today, if you are inside the house and you are under the blood of the Lord, the doorposts and the lintels of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going on the outside doesn't have to touch you. See, too many Christians are freaked out right now. You know what? This is the hour that God has been waiting for the church to arise. We are moving into the finest hour that the church has ever seen and ever known. This is it, man. Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But His glory shall what? Arise upon you. And the only, you know, you want to make something, you want to make light seem a whole lot lighter? Here, I'll show you something. All you got to do is you turn off the light. You get some darkness going. And you know what? Then, that little old light made a lot of difference, didn't it? Yeah. So if you're in the house and you are under the blood of the Lamb, you don't have to be affected. Now, granted, everybody's got, well, some people have money in savings and they've watched, you know, markets do this and that. But you know what? I'm silly enough to believe that God can restore all that for his people. I am just silly enough to believe that he can do that. You know what? My daughter, my 21-year-old daughter, who is looking for a job, by the way, at least that's what she tells me, her computer is on the fritz, and she's a writer. I mean, that's what she loves to do. So her computer is starting to act up. Well, it's old because it was my computer, like, I don't know how many computers ago. I gave it to her, and then I moved on, and I've had, I don't know, two or three laptops since that time. So this computer is like, you know, it's not running on DOS or anything like that, but it's old, you know. It's like, so it's kind of on the fritz, so she's, you know, and she doesn't have a job, doesn't have money to buy a new computer, yada, yada, yada. So I'm driving the other day, and I happen to notice off, and it's kind of on a side road. I was on the way to the church, and on a side road, I see something laying on the side of it. I almost ran over it, and I happen to stop, and there's a laptop laying there. And the battery has come out of it, and it's kind of laying off the side of it. So I pick up this laptop, and I open it up, and it looks pretty decent. I stick the battery in, and I push the on button, and it comes on. And it works. And I go looking in, because there's programs and everything. I go looking in, and all of the identifying things, like there was a thing for Tax Act and, you know, different tax programs. So I figured, well, I'll find the owner. Well, all of that stuff, any identifying information had been cleared off of it. The only thing that's missing is the power cord. And it's a Toshiba satellite. Pretty new. Better than my laptop. So I get home, and my daughter's computer that's on the fritz that has a perfectly good power cord, guess what brand it is? A Toshiba satellite. So we take the old power cord and we plug into the new computer, and she has a brand new computer. A week later, my son, my 12-year-old son, he's been praying for drums. I've been praying against them. No. Drums, you know, 12-year-olds and drums. The whole neighborhood, I mean, you'd think there was earthquakes going on. The whole neighborhood shakes now. But he's been praying for drums. He wanted drums. I happen to walk into the Goodwill store. I have a confession to make. I am a, you know that movie that's out now, Confessions of a Shopaholic? Mm-hmm. They need to make another one, Confessions of a Goodwill Shopaholic. That's me. Our whole worship center, all this, I mean, you see the pictures of our worship center. It's gorgeous, man. We got nice furniture in there. It all came from Goodwill. It all came from the thrift store. We were paid practically nothing for it. So anyway, I walk into the Goodwill, and here is this brand new, practically looking drum set. Nice. Sitting there in the front of the Goodwill store for $100. Oh, drums are expensive, you know. You're going to pay, for a decent set, you're going to pay, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you know. You can get junk for $300, you know. This is a nice set, sitting there for $100. So I go to the manager, and I'm on a first-name basis with him. The manager of the Goodwill store, that's, you know. But at any rate, I tell, listen, Sharon, can you hold this? I'm going to go get my son. I didn't want to just buy it, you know, and have him turn up his nose. She said, well, I can't hold it because we're just not allowed to do that. And I live 10 minutes away, so I raced home to get my son. Okay, came back and walked in the door, and there's that. It's still sitting there. And the price tag says $200 on it. I went to find Sharon because I told her I'd be back, and I said, what's the drum? She said, listen, the drum set came in while I was on my lunch break. I would never, ever have let them put $100 on that set. $200 is too cheap for it, but since you saw it, if you want it for $100, I'll sell it to you. So he's got this brand new drum set for $100. He paid $50 and I paid $50, and, you know, and God is just, and we're in this We're in a building that is... See, you inspired me. For the first, I don't know how long, our church, we've been moving in and out. Every Sunday, we're renting a place, a decent meeting space, but every Sunday we'd move all our junk in, set it up, all the music equipment, and we got a full worship team and everything. Oh, God, we'd set all that stuff up, we'd have church, we'd tear it all down, shove it in my van. We, every week, week in, week out, doing that for months and months, and you inspired me, because when you got this place, I said, okay, Lord, if Kim can have a permanent place, now I know you don't love him more than you love me. We need a permanent place. Well, we got a permanent place. We've got a building that, I don't know, we've got probably 5,000 square foot. We don't even use all of it now. And we pay a little pittance per month. Basically, it's owned by the Girl Scouts. Basically, they're just donating it to us, more or less. We pay about enough to pay the utilities, and that's it. You know? And it's ours. Now, it is for sale. But they have, since we moved in, they have not shown it once. So God, it doesn't matter what's going on outside. It might be a jungle out there, but it's a garden in here. And there might be death, destruction, and all kinds of bad stuff going on out there. But if you are in the house, you can feast on the Lamb. And that's what we're doing. We are in the house and we're feasting. And it said to feast on the whole Lamb. Don't leave any of it. And man, that's what God's calling us to do, is to feast on His fullness. Yes, we've feasted at the feast of Pentecost and Passover, and now we're moving into tabernacles, and we got to feast in the fullness. Oh, we might even get to the feast of the eighth day. The Feast of Shemini Atzeret. Have I ever talked about that here? I don't think so, because this is brand new for me. Do you know there's a feast on the eighth day that's of the Feast of Tabernacles? And I always thought it was just another day tacked on to Tabernacles. It's a whole different feast unto itself. Yeah. It's the Assembly of the Eighth Day. It's the Feast of Shemini Atzeret. And it's a totally different feast than the Feast of Tabernacles. And eight is the number of new beginnings, and we might get to that. But you won't know unless you show up, will you? So there. So what are we talking about tonight? We're talking about... We are in the book of Galatians chapter 2. So here's what he says. After 14 years, what is Passover? What's it really all about? Yeah, it's all about the Lamb, and it's all about the death angel passing over. It's all about those things. But really, the essence, what's the essence of Passover? The essence of Passover is what? Release from bondage. Release from that bondage of Egypt speaks of what? World system, worldly reasoning, the carnal mind. Passover is really all about a release from the carnal reasoning of the carnal mind. So Paul says, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem again. Okay? So we got to look at this concept of Passover for just a second. What is this carnal reasoning? Go to Romans, how about Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. And what's it say? Here's what the Amplified says. The mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God, and indeed, it cannot. Your Bible probably says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Do you know who God's real enemy is? It ain't the devil. God's real enemy is the carnal mind. Now, the devil's your enemy, and he's my enemy, but he's not God's enemy. The only enemy of God is the carnal mind. And Passover is really, see, when we talk about being set free from Egypt, being set free from slavery and all that, what that really speaks of is being set free from carnality, carnal reasoning, the carnal mind. Okay? Now go up to chapter 12, verse 2. We're all familiar with this one. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? The renewing of the mind, being set free from the carnal mind. So really this Passover experience speaks of the renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind is what sets us free. The truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, so the truth is what sets us free from the carnal mind or Egypt or that, you know, that experience of worldly carnal reasoning. Now, let me just throw this at you just for fun. 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. Now, for some of you, this might wreck your theology, but that's okay. But the day of the Lord will come. Day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? Let's talk about this for just a second. What is the day of the Lord? That bad, spooky, awful thing that we've all read about. And, you know, well, the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Well, I remember when Jesus was having a theological discussion with, who was it? Was it Martha or one of them? And she said, yes, Lord, I understand. Because she was sad because her brother died. Okay, and she, yes, Lord, I understand that in the resurrection. He stops her and said, just a minute. The resurrection isn't an event. The resurrection is a person. I am the resurrection. Okay, the resurrection happened on what day? On the third day is what day. So, he is the resurrection. All right? And the resurrection is the third day, and we know that Peter tells us one day with the Lord is as a thousand years is as a day, and we know that we're stepping into the third prophetic millennial day of the Lord. Well, the third day is the day of the Lord because it's His day, because He is the resurrection, and that's the day that we're moving into. So when I read the day of the Lord, I used to put that off into the future, but you know what? I'm realizing that the day of the Lord is any day that I will let Him come in and burn these elements between my ears, melt these elements between my ears with fervent heat, because that word elements, remember, now who's talking here? The elements shall burn with fervent. Is this Peter talking? Yeah. Now, we all know that Peter was very learned and eloquent, and he is addressing a group of scientists here because they've been studying the elements on the chart, magnesium, sodium, and all that, right? He's at a science convention. No, Peter's a fisherman. He didn't know nothing about elements. It's not that kind of elements, all right? The word elements in the Greek is stoichion. And what it means is the carnal, the elemental carnal reasoning of the carnal mind. So the elements, the day of the Lord is the day that I allow Him to come in His fullness and melt the carnal reasoning of the carnal mind within my mind. It's the renewing of the mind. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
And the heavens set on fire. Some of y'all are waiting for new heavens and new earth. Some of them are walking in them. You know what? When I came to Jesus, I got a new heaven and a new earth. And eventually, I'm going to get even newer heavens, as my mind is fully 100% renewed, as Christ is fully formed, and one day I'm going to step into some new earth here, a new earth suit that is a glorious suit. And I'm looking forward to that, because this one's going to get some aches and pains. So release from bondage. 14. Now, I was never a real genius at math, but I do know that 14 is 2 times 7, right? Now, 2 is what? Biblical symbolism. 2 is the number of agreement. Where 2 or more are gathered in my name, in my nature. Let's just read a couple of scriptures here. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you, if 2 of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So 2, number of agreement. 2 Corinthians 13:1. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. Matthew 18:16. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee 1 or 2 more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. So we know that 2 is a number of what? Agreement. Mouth of 2 or 3. And it's also a number of 2 or 3 of establishing a word. 7 is the number of what? Completion or perfection. We all know that one. 2 times 7 is 14. Paul says, after 14 years, 2 times 7, 2 is the number of agreement, 7 is the number of completion or perfection. Paul says, after 14 years, 14 is the number of what? Of Passover. Passover speaks of the release of the carnal mind. How do I get released from the carnal mind? How do I do that? By 2 times 7. By agreeing with what God has already said about me. And that is that I am already complete and I am already perfected in Him. See, too many of us are agreeing with the wrong thing, aren't we? Yeah. Too many of us, you know, something goes wrong. Oh, well, that's just the way I am, you know. I'm just like that, and, you know, I just struggle with this old nature. My mom was like this, and all of my folks, we're just like this, and it's just that old nature. Well, friend, maybe, just maybe, God's going to have to do with you what He did with, who was it? Was it, remember, He sent an angel to talk to a little girl and tell her that she was going to, bear a child, and that thing was going to be called the Son of God. She was going to birth a holy thing, and this was a little girl, right? Well, then He sends an angel, it might have been the same angel, I've kind of forgotten at this point, to the local pastor. Remember, his name was Zechariah, and he told him, that about the same thing. Yeah, you're old, but you're going to have a baby. And you remember Zachariah? Well, what did God have to do? He had to stop up his mouth for a while, didn't he? Why? Because he would have screwed it up, wouldn't he? Yeah. Oh, Zachariah's first thing. Now, Mary did say, "How can this be?" But that was a different "How can this be?" With Mary, it was, "How can this be? I don't understand. Nevertheless, let it be unto me according to your word." With Zacharias, it was, "How can this be? I'm old. Sarah's old. My wife's old. We got twin beds. We got separate bedrooms at this point. We're so old, we're not even interested in each other anymore. Come on. How can this be?" And God had to kind of what? Just kind of whoop. Yeah. So 14 being the number of Passover, being set free from the carnal mind, and 2 is the number of agreement, 7 is the number of completion and perfection. Maybe if I actually start agreeing with what God has already said about me, maybe He won't have to stop up my mouth. What do you think of that? Yeah. So after 14 years, after Paul comes to this place of being set free, totally set free. Because remember, Paul had some stuff to contend with. He had some religiosity that had to get kind of taken care of, didn't he? Yeah. Took a while. Took a while. You think it's taken a while for you? You think, well, God, I should have just come into this and took Paul for it. I mean, this is Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament you're reading there. Took him 14 years to get a lot of that old crap out, man. So just hang in there. Hang in there. Are we good? So he says, after 14 years, after coming into this place of agreeing with what God has already said about me. Seven is also the number of rest, isn't it? Because God did His thing for 6 days and He rested on the seventh. Maybe, just maybe, as I rest in the finished work instead of wrestling with the unfinished work that I seem to see in the mirror so much, maybe instead of wrestling all the time, if I could rest in the finished work of Christ, agreeing that yes, I am who He says I am. I'm not who anybody else says I am, and I'm not even who I think I am. I am who He says I am, and if I really agree with that, then I'll begin to think that I am who He thinks I am. And I can rest in that. Then He says, after 14, He says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Ah, with Barnabas. I got to rest, man. If I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, if I'm going to go up, if I'm going to ascend, if I'm going to go any higher in my spiritual walk, and even, I'm going to have to learn to rest, aren't I? How about Hebrews 10:14? For by a single offering, He has forever completely cleansed and perfected. What tense is that? Future? Cleansed? Perfected? Past. When were you cleansed? When you took a shower this morning? No.
When He died on the cross.
That's it. When were you perfected? Aha. For by a single offering. Read this. Hebrews 10:14. Is this a misprint? For by a single offering, He has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated. Are you consecrated? Yeah. You're set apart. You come to the Lord, you're set apart. In fact, He set you apart from your mother's womb. Yeah. See, we're always striving for things that already are. Oh, if I could just be perfected. Well, you are. Now, at the same time, it must be apprehended. See, it's one thing for me to make mental assent to the spiritual concept that, yes, in Christ I am perfected, and then I go live my life however I want. Now, if that's your mentality, then you need to get your mind renewed, because that's not it. It must be apprehended. See, what has been purchased for us, what has been already made available for us, it still has to be apprehended and lived out in everyday life. Are you with me? See, I'm a strong, strong believer in the finished work of Christ, but I don't take it to the extreme of it's so finished that I just can do my own thing. And no, it's got to be fleshed out in my life. It really does. The Lamb was slain when? From the foundation of the world. Isn't that what it says? The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, but Jesus still had to go to the cross 2,000 years ago. See, it was a done deal. But he still had to flesh it out, didn't he? Your and my completion, perfection, is a done deal. And the way that we come into it is by agreeing with what God has already done, but it must be still fleshed out in our lives, because every day we got choices to make, don't we? Yeah. And we got to decide which person are we going to be. Okay? Yeah, that's right. Now, it says, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Do you know what the name Barnabas means? It means son of rest. Son of rest. It says, after 14 years, I went up again. I didn't go up again by myself this time. I took Barnabas. The son of rest. What does son speak of? Son speak of your what you produce in your life, your spiritual offspring, what God has produced through your life. All right? And the question we've got to ask is, what am I producing? Am I producing, and see, as a pastor of a local fellowship, I've got to ask myself, am I producing a people that simply behave well because I'm there and they want to look good for Pastor Doug? If that's what I'm producing, if I'm producing a law-based mentality, people like that, then I am not doing a very good job, are I? No. See, I've got to be concerned. What kind of people am I producing? Am I reproducing the life of Christ in a people so they rest in a knowledge of the finished work of Christ, so that even when nobody's looking, they're still going to be the same? Yeah. Are we producing sons of slavery? Remember the two covenants? You know, the two women, Hagar and Sarah. I just had one of those senior moment things, you know. You never get those, do you?
Oh, I do.
Representing the two covenants, one producing sons of slavery, sons of bondage and all. And see, religion produces a lot of that, doesn't it? Yeah. So he says, I went up with me. Now, given Paul/Saul's background, had he not spent that 14 years of God beating you know what out of him, do you think he would have been producing sons of bondage? He was a zealot, man. And that's what he was. And it took 14 years for God to get that stuff out of him. But after 14 years, he goes up again. Ah, and he takes Barnabas, the son of rest. So what is your spiritual offspring, the fruit of your ministry, the fruit of your influence? That's the question you've got to be asking. Now, notice Paul isn't going up alone. This time he takes others with him. See, it's quite one thing for you and I to go up, to ascend by ourselves. It's one thing for you and I to grasp some spiritual concepts and to ascend and understand that we're seated in heavenly places and all that kind of yada, yada, yada. But it's quite another thing to be able to take others with us. See, God wants to take us to a point where He has worked out the details so we are so established in the finished work of Christ on the cross, are agreeing with what He has already done in Christ on the cross, that's to manifest in us, to where we are so founded in that we not only go alone, but that we can take others. And not just with the words of our mouth, but with the very essence of who we are. God wants to have such a substance in us, like Paul, that when we go up, well, it's not just me and Jesus going up alone, but it's me and whoever I come into contact with. The people are drawn.
I'm coming.
Amen. Okay. All right. Yeah. See, the difference really there is impartation. It's one thing to go up by yourself. But when it comes to impartation, you can't impart what you don't got. You know? You just can't impart what you don't have. And, I mean, I've traveled around for a long time and I've rubbed elbows with a whole lot of preachers. And, you know, there's a lot of good ones out there and there's some others that he just like, he's trying to give away something he don't got. Because I know him. I know what he's like when he isn't in the pulpit, man. So, you can't give away what you don't have. That's the thing that I like about Wade Taylor so much. Wade's a good friend, and he's not very flashy, and he's not very dynamic. He's not going to keep you on the edge of your seat preaching or anything like that. He's just not built like that. But man, it's just the substance that's there. And I tell you, Wade can stand up and tell a story that I've heard him tell before, and I'll get something different out of it. There's not so much what... Now, he says some pretty awesome things, too. Don't get me wrong. But it's not so much what he's actually saying. It's just it's the impartation. It's like... It just kind of it comes through, you know? Yeah. So that's what... That's the spiritual picture that I'm trying to paint here for us is impartation to take others up. Now, where's he going? Then 14 years after, I went up again to where? To Jerusalem. To Jerusalem. With Barnabas, took Titus with me also. Jerusalem. Where's he headed? Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? The word Jerusalem, Yerusa, I can't pronounce it. It means set ye double peace. Set ye double peace. Now, this word peace, that's part of this root word, peace, irene, it means literally to join, to set at one. To set at one. To join. So Jerusalem means set ye double peace. Set ye double peace. Double peace, peace means to join as one. That's why when Paul says grace and peace to you, yeah, it's not just a nice greeting, grace and peace. No, he's actually saying something. Grace being God's power to finish what he started, and peace meaning to join as one, so that it's an understanding of our oneness in him, in Christ. But Jerusalem, Yerusalem, it means set ye double. What's this double peace? Let's talk about that for a second. What is this double peace? Well, it'd be one with Christ. We like that one, don't we? Yes, Lord. I want to be one with you. Just don't make me be one with that person that sits on the other side of the church. Because they irritate me. And that's why I'm sitting on this side. Set ye double peace. See? We all want to be one with Jesus. Yes, Lord. Oh, it's so warm and fuzzy. Just don't make me be one with Kim.
You hit the target.
That'll take away the
fuzzies. And certainly don't make me be one with Judy. No, I'm just kidding.
Forecasting the future.
Anybody want to go up to Jerusalem? set ye double peace? Yeah. Now then. Double peace. Not just one with him, one with his body. Galatians 2:2. And I went up by revelation. Ooh, what's going to take you higher? What's going to take you up? Revelation. There's another place in there, I can't remember where it is, Paul says, I didn't get this stuff by conferring with flesh and blood. I didn't go to the other apostles and get a download of information. I got this, what? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here it says, I went up by revelation. God wants to take you up. And it ain't going to come by information. I hate to tell you this, but my standing here yakking tonight ain't going to take you any higher. Now, it might help to inspire you a little bit, but it ain't going to take you there. The only thing going to take you up is revelation. And revelation is taught better than taught. But it still needs to be taught in order to be caught. But I can teach you, and you won't get it unless you get it. There's people that, believe it or not, some people like what I have to say. And then there's other people that walk away and say, I have no idea what he's talking about. That guy, he was sort of entertaining, but I don't know what he said, and I really don't care. You're going to get it or you aren't. Okay? I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. See, true revelation will take you up, but it's for a purpose. And it's not just so that you can ascend into the ethereal realm and sit upon the clouds and the heavenlies and do your and gaze at your navel and I am one with you, Lord. It's not just so that you can get so spiritual that nobody likes you anymore. Do you run into people like that? Oh, they're so spiritual nobody can stand to be around them. Oh, God. Those are the people that, you know, you kind of kind of avoid. You don't ever, I mean, you get, it's almost like you can't be real. Like if they ask you how you are and you dare told them the truth, you'd get a lecture. You know, it's like you got to be really careful. Oh, I'm wonderful. I've ascended the heights of the Most High, but I live with teenagers and a menopausal wife. And, you know, it's like, you don't dare say those kind of things. Because they're so spiritual that, God, that's not what, he wants to take you up, but for a purpose, and that's to communicate the gospel to the Gentiles. See, he takes you up so you can come right back down. He takes you into a place of revelation, so he works that revelation inside of you so that you can actually be a real person and communicate with other people. See, a lot of Christians get a hold of some spiritual depth and they get so deep that nobody likes them anymore. And the neighbors avoid them, and the people at work, when they see them walk into the break room, break is done. You know? Hey, listen, I've been around this thing for a while, and I've seen people get a hold of some concepts of you know, who we are in Christ, and they get so out there and so holier than thou that, yeah, nobody likes that kind of stuff. Because really what all it is pride, isn't it? Spiritual pride. Yeah. Oh, and I went up by a revelation. Why else do we go up? So we can have a spiritual experience? I'm all for spiritual experiences, don't get me wrong. But do we ascend, is this so that we can have a, and we're going to probably do something tomorrow, the next day, I don't know, I haven't figured it out totally, but we're going to talk about prayer, maybe a little different form of prayer than what you're used to at our fellowship. We call it stillness with a purpose. You know, getting still before God. Some people call it soaking. I don't know if I totally like the idea of just soaking, because I know some people that have soaked so long they're pickled, you know, and they just, you know, they get so ethereal that, you know, unless they have an experience with 27 angels every hour on the hour. Now, I'm all for angelic experience. Don't get me wrong. I've had those things and I'm for them. But there are some people that they get so into it. I did a conference with this guy once. Really, oh, very sweet man. Just a wonderful guy. But he was so obsessed with angels and the supernatural and all this stuff. And it's like, it's all he could talk about, and life just, I mean, the day wasn't worth living if he hadn't had an encounter with, you know, 27 angels at breakfast, and it's like, come on, man. I've had some experience with angels, you know, and it was pretty awesome, but it doesn't happen like every moment of every day. Now, if you're one that it does, yeah, I'm glad for you. Maybe rub on me a little, I don't know. But I don't advocate prayer simply to try and induce a spiritual experience. And they have conferences out there now. You can go to these conferences where they'll induce a spiritual experience on you practically. And I think I'd like to just meet with God in prayer. And if something else happens, I'm cool with that too, you know. I just want to get before Him, and we're going to... Where was I going with this? We're going to talk about prayer.
That's why we have, why we go higher.
Oh, yes! Thank you! I'm glad you were paying attention.
You really got to focus when you talk.
So we are going to talk about prayer and getting still before Him, but it's not for the purpose of inducing some kind of spiritual phenomenon, spiritual experience, although I'm cool with spiritual phenomenon and spiritual experience, unless you're seeking spiritual phenomenon and spiritual experience. If you're seeking that, you're seeking the wrong thing. You've got to seek Him and Him alone. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I get totally still before God, He doesn't say a thing. And that's all right. Sometimes He does. And when He doesn't say a thing and I feel like I've just wasted the whole morning, God, I did this thing. I got out here and I stilled everything. Now, keep in mind, I don't advocate, it's not like, I don't advocate... you know, Eastern meditation is basically to empty your mind of everything. That's not the objective here. The objective here is not to empty my mind of everything. The objective is to focus. And that's to focus upon Him. Or meditate on the Word, that kind of thing. So, I'm not talking about that kind of meditation. But I've had those times where I get, I'm in the zone and nothing. And you know what? It's okay. Because I find that later on in the day, or later on in the week, everything seems to go a whole lot better, you know? And maybe out of the blue, maybe I'm doing something totally unrelated, not thinking about any. All of a sudden, things will come to me that wouldn't have otherwise. But the point of going up is not just to have a spiritual experience. The point of going up is to be able to communicate. To be able to present the Christ. Amen. And I'm like Francis of Assisi. You know? Remember what he said? He said, what? Witness at all times, and when necessary, use words. Preach at all times. Preach Christ at all times. And when necessary, use words. Oh, well, that's the introduction. Go to Revelation chapter 1. I'm just kidding. I'm messing with you. I'm not going to keep you too late tonight. So we'll be done, what, hour and a half here? I'm just kidding. I'm razzing you. I'm messing with you. Oh, let's see. God's just been doing some awesome things lately. I don't know what's going on, but I'm kind of like having my own little personal revival. It's just, and that's not even a good term, because I wasn't dead, and that's really what revival means, is to make something. So it's a, what's a better word? Well, everybody uses the term revival. It's wrong, but everybody uses it. So but I've been having just this little personal revival. It's like God just, I don't know, He's doing something in me, and it's not, I wasn't even looking for it. How about what?
Renaissance.
Yeah, Renaissance. That's good. I like that. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what He's doing. And it's not like I set myself to seek the Lord, and He's now rewarded me because of my diligence. No, I was just going about my ordinary life, just being busy doing what I was doing, you know. And I mean, I'm a somewhat spiritual person to begin with, but I wasn't really, and it just all